The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 6. We will read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's on the basis of such passages of Scripture and really the whole of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning we turn to Lord's Days 26 through 27b. So we will consider questions 69 through 73 this morning. Question 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Question 73. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause. to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. What good is your baptism for you today? Is it of any good? Or is your baptism just some meaningless ritual that the church continues to perform? If there is any value of your baptism yet for you today, what is the value of it? What is the good of your baptism? You see, these are important questions for us as we begin the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the sacrament of holy baptism. Because as we come to this, we might be tempted to think, well, can't we just pass over the section on the sacraments? Why do we need to hear about the meaning and the significance of baptism again and again, year after year? And now, admittedly, we could pass over this section if there was not a good answer to that first question. What good is your baptism for you today? The Heidelberg Catechism gives a solid answer to that question. The answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives is that our baptism admonishes us and assures us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is of real advantage to me. Baptism admonishes us, that is, it reminds us, it signifies, and thereby instructs us about the sacrifice of Christ. It also assures us, that is, it dispels the doubt, it gives us confidence regarding the sacrifice of Christ. But now, stating that baptism admonishes and assures us, that raises additional questions. Of what does it admonish and assure me? What's the significance? What does it point to? How does it do this? You're telling me that it admonishes and assures me, but what's the mechanism here? How does this work? And finally, when? When does this happen? Is it only when I'm baptized that one time, or is there still some value of my baptism yet today? This morning we consider those questions, and this Lord's Day under the theme, Admonished and Assured by Baptism. And we're drawing that language right from question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? And we will look at that theme using three questions. First, we're going to ask, of what are we admonished and assured? Secondly, how are we admonished and assured? And then third, when does this happen? Of what? To ask the question, of what does baptism admonish and assure me, is to ask, what is the significance of baptism? We know that baptism is a sign, a visible reality point, or a visible picture pointing to some invisible reality. But now, what is that invisible reality? What does it signify? And there are three things that baptism admonishes us and assures us of. And the first is the primary one. The first is the most important. First, it admonishes me that I am washed from all my sins. Answer 69. The second line, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. That this is the main idea of baptism is evident from the Heidelberg Catechism itself. There are 14 references to washed or washing in the question and answers that we read. And the Heidelberg Catechism itself is drawing from Scripture. The word baptized comes from a word that can be translated as wash. And added to that, we have Further testimony, when Scripture itself calls baptism a washing of regeneration or a washing away of sins. Answer 71, the last three lines. This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Thus, baptism is a picture of our spiritual washing. And this is a picture that is so clear that even the youngest of the children here this morning can understand it. Children, just as water washes away dirt, so also the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. This is a picture that makes sense to us. This is a picture that made sense to the Israelites. Remember, they were always getting dirty. When they traveled, they wore sandals. They didn't have cars, and they had to go along those dusty, dry roads so that when they arrived at their destination, their feet were covered in dirt. And that meant a part of Israelite hospitality was to wash someone's feet when they came into your home. This is simply what you did, the way we might take someone's jacket from them when they enter our house when it's cold outside. It's a part of hospitality, and we see an example of this when Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet. Because certainly no one wants to have dirty feet all the time. And no homeowner wants that dirt being brought into the home. And so water is used to wash away dirt. The picture makes sense to us. We're always washing things, whether it's our hands, whether it's our clothes, whether it's the dishes. We use soap and water to get them clean. Have you ever been really, really dirty? Covered in sweat and dirt. Perhaps you had something spilled all over you so that you were filthy, dirty. I can remember times when I would get filthy, dirty, splitting wood as a teenager in our home. After I got done, the only thing that I wanted to do was to take a shower, to be and to feel clean again. For you see, when we are dirty, we long to be clean. And now the first part of this main point of baptism is that baptism first admonishes us that I am indeed spiritually dirty. There's a certain logic to this. To be washed implies that I was dirty. Someone who's already clean has no need of a washing. And the fact that we are washed implies that we were dirty. And this is the language of the Heidelberg Catechism itself. It speaks of the pollution of my soul, that I am, answer 69 on those second and third lines, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is from all my sins. Our sins make us dirty and defiled. We are spiritually impure and unclean as we stand before a pure and a holy God. And the water of baptism reminds us of this. It admonishes us that this is true for us as individuals, for we still have that corrupt nature. This is why the baptism form begins the way it does on page 86 in the back of our Psalters. Sets before us the principal parts of baptism. And the first is this, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath. And now the baptism form links our spiritual dirtiness to the fact that on account of that dirtiness, we deserve God's wrath for our sins. He's a holy and a just God. We can't bring our spiritual dirt into His home. He's not going to tolerate that. When we're dirty, we have no right to have fellowship with our God. Baptism reminds us that we are spiritually dirty, and oh, how we need this reminder. Because so often what we try to do is convince ourselves that we're really not that bad. Our old man deceives us into thinking, well, I'm not that dirty. In fact, I'm quite clean spiritually. And this happens especially when we make comparisons with others. We think, well, I'm certainly not as spiritually dirty as the wicked out there in the world. Or we compare ourselves to others in the church. Someone sitting a few pews away from us, we think, well, at least I have less spiritual dirt than that person. He needs a spiritual bath much, much worse than I do. And you see, it's that line of thinking that we can fall into at times that makes this reminder, this admonishment so necessary that, yes, I am spiritually unclean. Baptism reminds us of this, that we are filthy in our sins, and we need to know this because when we know that we are dirty, we long to be clean. But now baptism does more than merely remind me of the spiritual filth that I have in my life. More importantly, and more to the main point, it also assures me that I am washed, that I am clean. As we said, there are 14 references in these question and answers to washing or being washed. And now the agent whereby we are washed is the blood of Jesus Christ. Answer 69 again, that I am as certainly washed by His blood. We're not washed spiritually with water. We don't use bleach or Pine Sol or some other cleaning agent, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to remove our sins all by itself. It's not as though we have to add some soap to it in order to make it effective. It is a power by itself. And notice that we are passive in this. Answer 69, that I am washed. I'm passive in this. It's not the case that I myself cleanse myself. I don't have to get out the scrub pad. I don't have to use my fingernails to scratch away the spiritual filth from my lives. No, Christ Himself washes us from our sins by the power of His blood. And His blood is such a power that He's able to remove all of our sins. Notice that too. I'm as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins. It's not the case that certain sins get left behind. It's not as though there are parts of our soul that are hard to reach, hard for the blood of Jesus Christ to get to, like the center of our backs are a hard spot to clean when we're taking a shower. There's nothing like that spiritually. Nor are there certain sins that are resistant to the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember when I would split wood, I hated getting pine sap on my hands because I knew the soap would not remove that. I would have to use something else to get that pine sap out. Well, there's nothing like that spiritually. There's no sin that is resistant to the blood of Jesus Christ. It's capable of washing away all of our sins. And the result of this is that we are now clean. And now question and answer 70, get into the more specifically, what does that mean? Question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? Answer, it's to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood. The remission of sins. Remission is the cancellation of a debt or a penalty. The debt that we owe has been paid. The penalty that we deserve has been borne. Our sins have been remitted. This is a reference to the forgiveness of our sins. This is a reference to our justification, the fact that we are made spiritually clean. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. Our red sins have been made to be white. And thus we are no longer the objects of God's wrath. Instead, we can now come into His house, having had the spiritual filth removed, and we can have fellowship with our God. We're asking the question, of what does baptism admonish and assure me? And we said the primary answer of the catechism is that I am washed. But now there's two additional things that baptism signifies that we're admonished and assured of. And those are both found in answer 70. So the question is, what is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? We saw first, it's to be have our sins remitted, to be washed. And now that third line, and also, secondly, to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. And third, sanctified to be members of Christ. Secondly, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. And this is the teaching of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. There we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When this verse talks about baptism, it's not talking about the sign. It's talking about the spiritual reality. And now if we know what the spiritual reality is, that means the sign points to that spiritual reality in some way. And this verse speaks of the fact that when we are baptized into His death as well as into His resurrection, so that Christ's burial and His subsequent resurrection is now my burial spiritually and my resurrection spiritually. And now along with that comes to live out of the life that we're given in Jesus Christ. The end of verse 4, "Even so we also should walk in newness of life." So what we learn from Romans 6 verse 3 and 4 is this second point of the symbolism here, that baptism admonishes me and assures me that I am renewed by the Holy Spirit. That is, I am regenerated. The life of Jesus Christ has been implanted into my heart. He's taken me, a spiritually dead sinner, and He makes me alive. Baptism signifies that. How does baptism point to this aspect of the spiritual reality, though? Asking that question requires us to talk about the mode of baptism. And by the mode of baptism, we mean the method, whether or not we immerse someone underwater or whether we sprinkle water on their head. And now the Reformed have always maintained that the mode of baptism is a non-essential. In other words, whether you immerse someone or whether you sprinkle water on their heads, both of them are perfectly legitimate forms of administering the sacrament of baptism. The essential element is the water. Nevertheless, we do have good reasons for why we use sprinkling here in this church. And one of them, not the least of which, would be the fact that New Testament passages such as Hebrews 12 verse 24, when they speak of the reality, they speak of us, of the fact that Christ's blood has been sprinkled upon us. Well, if that's the language Scripture uses with the reality, we reason, well, the sign should be the same that we use sprinkling. There are other reasons we don't have time to get into them. But now, again, we're asking the question, how does baptism picture set before our eyes that we're renewed by the Holy Spirit? And here we admit that immersion better captures this aspect of baptism. Because when someone is immersed underwater, they go down below the water. And that's a picture of us being buried with Jesus Christ, being brought below the surface. But then when someone's brought up out of the water, they emerge from below the surface. That's a picture of us emerging from death, even as Jesus Christ did. He was raised again from the dead. He has new life, and so too we have new life in Him. And so while our method of baptism does not highlight this aspect of baptism, we must not forget that this is included in it. Baptism admonishes us and assures us that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, that we have new life in Him. Now, the third thing that baptism admonishes us and assures us of is that we are sanctified to be members of Christ. Answer 70 again. In the middle, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ. To be sanctified is to be set apart. It's to be separated. And this part of the significance of baptism comes out especially from the Old Testament types, the Old Testament pictures of baptism, namely the Red Sea and the flood. A few weeks ago in our series on God's church in the wilderness, we saw that Israel was baptized at the Red Sea. That is, God separated Israel from the Egyptians. He brought them unto Himself. He made them His own covenant nation. They became His holy people. They were distinct from all other nations because no other nation passed through the waters of the Red Sea. Baptism separated God's people. The same holds true with the Old Testament type of the flood. God separated Noah and his family and the creation from the destruction that came upon the world. He brought them unto Himself. So that we see that baptism includes the fact that we are sanctified, that is, we are set apart. Set apart from the wicked world and set apart unto God. And notice now the language of the Heidelberg Catechism that we're sanctified to be members of Christ. That is, our baptism is a picture of our entrance into the community of the church. It's our membership and a picture of that. Now, God's purpose in this is that we might grow in our holiness. Also, answer 70, those last two lines, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. This is a reference to progressive sanctification, the fact that in our lives, more and more we turn away from sin and more we turn unto our God. But again, we ask the question, how does baptism signify this? What's the picture? Well, we can think of baptism as a sort of distinguishing mark. Because the reality is, one has either been baptized or not. So that to be baptized is to be separated. It's to be distinguished from all other people who have not been baptized. It's as though at baptism, we're given a new uniform, a new jersey that we now wear, a piece of clothing that clearly shows to everyone, I'm different, I'm distinct, I've been separated. Because the name on this jersey is not our name, But it's the name of our covenant God, Jehovah. It's like we're given a jersey that was similar to the garments that the Old Testament priests wore. Remember, he had that headpiece, and on that headpiece there was that golden plate that said, "Holy unto the Lord," that is, "Holy unto Jehovah." That's what baptism does. It's a distinguishing mark that sets us apart from all other people. It declares that we've been sanctified. And now these second and third aspects of the significance of baptism, namely that we've been renewed and that we are sanctified, are not unrelated to the first. We said the primary symbolism here, the primary thing that baptism admonishes us and assures us of, is that I am washed, and included in that is a reminder, I am dirty, but now I've been made clean. That's primary. Dirty, clean, and now these other two come along and set before us the possibility and the power whereby we now live a life of thankfulness for what God has done for us. You see, we have all three of the principal parts of baptism that are spelled out for us in the form for the administration of baptism. We have all three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism here. My sin, my filthiness, my spiritual pollution. We also have the fact that I'm washed from that, that my sins are forgiven, and now we have the possibility for living a new life, a thankful life for what God has done for us. I've been regenerated, and baptism reminds me of that, and I've been sanctified, set apart, and I have the calling to live a life of more and more holiness. Baptism admonishes us that we're dirty. It assures us that we're washed, and then it admonishes us again to now live a life of thankfulness for what God has done for us. That's what baptism admonishes and assures us of. And now the question becomes, how does it do this? How does baptism admonish and assure me of these things? And this is really where the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of baptism begins. Question 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage for thee? In answering that question, we begin with the negative. It's not because the external water itself is grace. Question and answer 62. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Here the Heidelberg Catechism is confronting the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Generally, regarding the sacraments, the Roman Catholic Church, both then and now, teaches that the sacraments are grace in and of themselves. You have probably heard the phrase, ex opera operato. It means from the work worked. And the Roman Catholic Church uses this expression, from the work worked, to teach that baptism is efficacious in and of itself. The idea is that the sacraments are grace, so that even if the people don't understand what's being said, even if someone's not even present, the sacraments are not merely the means of grace, but they are grace itself. And now more specifically regarding baptism, the Roman Catholic Church, both then and now, teaches what is called baptismal regeneration. And the idea of baptismal regeneration is that the water of baptism, the external water, is itself what brings to pass, what accomplishes our regeneration. It's what makes us alive again. And in harmony with this, they teach that one cannot be saved unless they've had the water of baptism applied to them. One must receive the sacrament in order to have salvation, according to the Roman Catholic Church. And now here in question and answer 62, the Heidelberg Catechism is saying, no, it's not the external water itself that washes away our sins. This is evident from the fact that Scripture itself distinguishes between the sign and the reality. There are several passages we could turn to just to demonstrate that. We'll look at one, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. There we read, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience." It's making a distinction here between the figure and the reality, between the washing away of sins and the washing away of filth. And we see from that, it's not the picture itself, it's not the external water that accomplishes this. Instead, there's the reality of Christ's blood. And that's the other part of our defense on this point. In our countering of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, Scripture makes explicit that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, not water, that washes away our sins. Here, listen to 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Water has no power to remove sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. So the conclusion is that baptism does not admonish and assure us that the sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage of me because it is itself grace. That's not the explanation for how it works. So we've explained the negative, now positively, how does it work? The sacrament admonishes and assures us by more fully declaring the promise of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that the sacrament of baptism gives us something different than the preaching. It doesn't mean that it gives us new information or more information. That's not what it means when it says it more fully declares the promise of the gospel. But the idea is that it sets it before our eyes. It makes it visible to us. That's how it more fully declares the promise of the gospel. And in doing that, it serves as a guarantee. As a guarantee. Notice the language of answer 69. "How art thou admonished and assured? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away." As certainly as I'm washed externally with water, I can be just as certain that I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was water in that baptism. We see it sprinkled on the head. It's not an illusion. It's not a mirage. I see it with my own eyes. There's water being applied to the head of that child. I'm confident of that. And I'm confident that I too was baptized. There's eyewitnesses. The older members of the church can say, "I remember seeing you baptized." And there's paperwork that the consistory keeps that indicates, yes, I was indeed baptized. I know it. I have no reason to doubt. And now I can have that exact same level of confidence that I have the spiritual reality.
As sure as I am that water was applied to my forehead when I was a child, I can be just as sure that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is of real advantage for me. So that the water in baptism, it's as though it speaks to us, it declares to us, the water tells us, you were spiritually dirty. You needed to be cleansed. But then the water goes on to declare, you have been washed. You've been made clean. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all of your sins. And now it admonishes us. It tells us again, now live like someone who has been washed. Put away sin and live a life of thankfulness. The water of baptism does this. It declares to us more fully the promise of the gospel. But you ask, how can water do this? How can water speak? Who says that it does this? It has this ability because Christ Himself appointed it for this purpose. There's certainly nothing special about the water itself. There's no salts, there's no oils mixed in with it. It's ordinary H2O. It's no different than the water you would get from your kitchen sink. It is water from a kitchen sink. There's nothing special about the water itself. But it has this ability because Christ appointed it for this purpose. Answer 69, thus Christ appointed this external washing with water. Now question 71 asks, where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? And it points to the institution of baptism. It quotes Matthew 28 verse 19, indicating that baptism is a legitimate sacrament. And in instituting baptism as a sacrament, Christ was giving to the water of baptism this ability to speak to us, to declare to us the promise of the gospel, that we've been washed in His blood. But then you ask, how can I know this is true for me? And we might ask this because we know that there are some who receive the sign who do not receive the reality. In our church, we baptize all the children of believers. And in the next time we have a sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to explain why we have that practice. But in baptizing all the children of believers, we have it as our experience that there are some who grow up and then leave the church. And we might start to wonder, wait a minute, we both received the same sign. We both had water applied to us when we were infants, and now every indication is that that person did not receive the reality. We hope and pray that that person turns from their sin and unbelief, but how do I know that I do have the reality, that it wasn't just a mere sign? Well, we know this by faith. By faith. And the fact that you might wrestle with that question is evidence of that faith working in you. No unbeliever struggles over the question of assurance. The question here in question 69, it's our question. It's the question that comes out of our mouths. This is the importance of the personal language of the Heidelberg Catechism. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee?
This is a child of God struggling with assurance, asking a more spiritually mature member of the church, how do you know? How does this work? There's a wrestling that takes place within us. And now the answer is, Christ appointed this external water with, or this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise. The answer speaks of the promise of Jesus Christ, the promises that we cling to by faith, the promises that are sure, the promises that are trustworthy, and the promises that themselves are a means to strengthen our faith. And thus, as you consider your baptism, as you cling to this promise, you can be assured, yes, the one sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage for me. Baptism admonishes us and assures us. We've explained what it admonishes us and assures us of. We've explained how it does this. And now the question is, when? When does baptism admonish and assure us? And in answering this question, we must avoid the wrong understanding that baptism is a means of grace only when we are actually baptized. We must avoid the wrong thinking that the benefit, the value of baptism is a one-time deal. So too, we must avoid thinking that when we observe a child being baptized and parents bring their child forth and we see that water sprinkled on the head, that it's only really for the family and it's helpful for the parents and helpful for the child, but as a congregation, it's not really of any value to us. That's a wrong understanding. For the truth is that our baptism admonishes us and assures us throughout the whole of our lives. It's a means of grace throughout the entirety of our lives. This is the teaching of Belgic Confession, Article 34, on the back of our Psalters on page 51. Article 34 of the Belgic Confession, the bottom right paragraph, the last two lines, or last full sentence, halfway through. Neither doth this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also it avails us through the whole course of our lives. The explicit teaching of the Belgic Confession is that it's a means of grace throughout the entirety of our lives. This was something that Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, emphasized in his preaching and in his writing. He called the people of God to remember their baptism. For by remembering their baptism, that would serve to awaken and to nourish their faith. So strong was Martin Luther on this point that he even spoke of the fact that if someone never calls to mind his or her baptism, then the devil has been successful in wresting away the power of baptism. It's not of any good, Martin Luther was implying, if you don't ever think about it. And indeed, Martin Luther himself would use his baptism as a sort of sword to fight against the devil and his enemies. The records that come down to us indicate to us that Martin Luther himself would sometimes speak aloud to the devil, saying, "Begone from me, for I am baptized." He would remember his baptism. And that's what we are to do as well, to call it to mind so that it does just what it's supposed to, so that it admonishes us and so that it assures us again and again and again throughout the whole of our lives. Remember your baptism in your battle against sinful pride when you're tempted to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Remember, I needed the blood of Jesus Christ In and of myself, I'm spiritually dirty. I'm no better than anyone else sitting here this morning.
Remember your baptism when you're struggling with doubt or you're battling against a guilty conscience. For baptism assures us, yes, my sins have been washed away and I can be confident in that. Even though I've committed some great sin this past week, baptism reminds me there's no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ is not able to remove. Even if I'm going through some trial, baptism reminds me I have salvation in Jesus Christ. I have what truly matters in this life. And remember your baptism. When you're battling against sin, when you're tempted to sin like the world, because baptism admonishes us, I've been separated. I have that new uniform on, that new jersey, and this jersey is a brilliant, spotless white. There's no impurities on it at all. And now I'm not going to do anything to cover up that jersey. I'm not going to hide it from the world and act as though I wasn't baptized. And I'm not going to do anything to get that jersey dirty again. I'm not going to drag it through the mud by the way I live my life. I've been separated. I've been washed. And now the baptism admonishes me to live like I've been washed. You see, when we remember our baptism, believing the promises attached to it, it admonishes us throughout the whole course of our lives. So yes, there is lasting value to our baptism. Praise be to Christ for appointing this means of grace to comfort His dear children. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for washing us in the blood of Jesus Christ and thereby making us clean. We thank Thee for the sacrament of baptism as it admonishes us and assures us that we are indeed righteous in Jesus Christ, that we've been made clean. And help us to remember our baptism, to call it to mind in times of need and in times of temptation, and use it as a means of grace throughout the whole course of our lives. Amen.